are really excited you've chosen to join us again this weekend, and we are in week two of this series, Talking Points 2020, the perfect blend of politics and religion. You're going, I didn't know there was a perfect blend, but we're going to explore that, and we're glad you're here this weekend, whether you're here in the parking lot, tuning online, or right here in the venue. Now, this series is really designed to make us a bit uncomfortable, which probably has already happened, and in the end, our real hope is that this ultimately makes us better. And so, after all, I mean, the church should be the safest place to really talk about anything, right? And here's the thing. You're going to be talking about politics for like the next 2 months anyway, right? So we just thought we would jump into the conversation with you. So if you're a Christian, if you're somebody who would call yourself a Christ follower, let me kind of remind us where we left off last week. And let me just say, if you're not a Christian, like if you're just kind of checking out faith, here's the cool thing. You get to kind of sit here and look from the outside in and see how well we're doing on this. You get to judge us and see if we're really doing well on this. Because, you know, my hunch is if the church in general would have done better on some of the things we're talking about, man, you may not have walked away from faith or abandoned your faith earlier in your life, or you just may have been more interested in pursuing faith. So here's what we looked at last week. We kind of explored this tension really for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And this was the question, are we willing, or maybe the better question is, are we able to put our faith filter, you know, our historical Christian faith filter ahead of our political filter, meaning our Republican or Democratic or Libertarian or whatever else you may align with filter. Or maybe even a better way of saying it, you know, in your following of Jesus, as you think about what it means to follow Jesus, are you going to be okay if there's some space between you and your favorite political party, your political candidate or political platform? Because see, most American Christians can't do this. I mean, they just think the two go hand in hand. And so, you know, let me just be really clear. We're not suggesting that you don't be political, all right? We encourage you to lean in to the political process. We encourage you to vote. I mean, everyone needs to vote. We just think that we need to take seriously some of the things Jesus talked about, which we looked at last weekend, and that we shouldn't do anything to, including, you know, letting our political view divide us or splinter us as the body of Christ or as the church. And so we've got to figure out a way, as we're doing, to, you know, disagree politically and yet at the same time love unconditionally and at the same time pray for oneness or pray for unity. Now, there was something going on in the first century when Jesus was walking the earth. The same thing is going on here right in our midst in our culture today. And here's what it is. Everybody wanted Jesus on their side. Everybody was kind of questioning Jesus. They're trying to pigeonhole Jesus into corners to get him to kind of align with the way they saw things. And that's still true today, right? I mean, Republicans absolutely are convinced that if Jesus were here, he would be a Republican because of their values. And Democrats are absolutely convinced that if Jesus was here, he would be a Democrat because of their concern and their care for people. And so everybody wants a piece of Jesus. In fact, here's the thing. I mean, if someone were to come to me and say, hey, Kurt, could you, you know, form a teaching that kind of, you know, kind of illustrates how Jesus would be a Republican and really Jesus is in sync with the Republican platform, I could do it. All right, I certainly could do it. If somebody came in and said, hey, Kurt, you know, could you put a teaching together that would really show that Jesus is a Democrat and that, you know, that he really syncs up in his values and in, you know, in terms of his character with, you know, Democrats, I could do that. And so, you know, the point is whenever we put our political filter first, then the crazy thing is, you know, we can make the words of Jesus look like about anything. And we end up going, man, he's so red or he's so blue. And it's amazing how he agrees with you, right? Because we all think he agrees with us. And so, again, can we put our Jesus filter in front of our faith filter? And as you can see, I mean, this is a very, very difficult thing for us to do here in our culture that we're in right now. There's a guy by the name of Tony Evans. He's a pastor, author, televangelist, and he said something very, very powerful a number of years ago. He said, Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to take over. And he said it much better than I just said it, with a lot more conviction. But it's true, right? I mean, Jesus, he came to introduce this thing called the kingdom of God to earth. These kingdom values and this upside-down economy of how the world works, where those who are privileged and you know, wealthy actually use their privilege and wealth to actually come alongside those who have less resources. And Jesus, you know, kind of talked about this kingdom where, you know, the king actually lays down his life for his subjects instead of asking the subjects to lay down their life for the king. in the kingdom of God, I mean, it's so broad and it's so inclusive. He invites every single one of us to be a part of it, which is why the kingdom experiment kicking off here in 2 weeks is going to be so, so important, especially in the season that we're in our world right now, is we're going to dive into what it means to follow a king. And let me just say, if you're new to faith or if you're just kind of checking out faith, trying to better understand Jesus, you're going to want to make every week of this six-week journey starting on October 8th, because we're going to dig in and you're going to find out who Jesus, this king, is, what his kingdom looks like, how you can be a part of it, and how you experience it. And let me also say, if you have been a part of the kingdom for some period of time, you're going to go deeper in your experience in what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And this is why we need every single one of us to get out of rows, to not just come into this environment, but to get into circles, into small group environments where we can discuss and learn and hear stories from others and learn from others and hear about others' experiences, because this is where we grow. And in order for us to do that, we need a grassroots movement of every single person who calls Crosspoint home. We want you to consider hosting a group. You know, don't think of it as a program. Just think of it as three or four of your friends or people you know or people you want to invite to Crosspoint to just come and each week to gather and discuss the things that we're learning about in this setting. And so if you'd like to do that, you can sign up to host a group. We'll give you all the resources. You can do it virtually. You can do it on your patio, in your driveway, in your home, if you're, you know, meeting with a small group of people in your home. And you can hit that button right next to the service stream there, or you can go into the app, and there's a button that says host a journey group, or you can mark it on your connection card, and we will get you everything you need. And so here's one of the things we're going to discover over this kingdom experiment here happening in a few weeks. And this is an interesting thing. The kingdom of God will always, there's always going to be details, all right? And at some level, it's always going to conflict with the kingdom of this world. And it's always, in my opinion, it's always going to conflict with, you know, any political platform in this world. Even though there's some things that you might say, well, there's certain values that are the same, but there's going to be conflicts. And so at the end of the day, this is why no political party, you know, really aligns, you know, fully with the character and the integrity of Jesus. So here's what we're going to do this weekend, and I'm excited about this. I want to give you a template, all right? And this is a very, very simple template, and it's a template that I think will help us understand where our agreement ends and our diverse opinions begin. Because if we're to be as one as the body of Christ and not to be divided, we've got to understand, okay, what are the things we're one on and where are the places where we can have our diverse opinions? So let's start with the Apostle Paul, all right? We like to talk about the Apostle Paul. He wrote more than half of the New Testament part of the Bible. The Apostle Paul steps onto the pages of history as someone who hates Christians, right? In fact, he's brilliant, right? He's brilliant. He's super educated. He's a Pharisee. And he then, at some point in his life, he becomes a Jesus follower. He sees a whole different side of Jesus. And this other thing he had going on in his life is he was also a Roman citizen. And so he had all kinds of context that he brings into some of the things that he says. All right, so the Apostle Paul, he uses this phrase two different times in these letters he writes to Christians. All right, and you may not have even noticed this phrase, but it's going to set a tone for the template I want us to kind of think through tonight. And he used it twice because basically these are the two letters that survived antiquity. And so this phrase that he refers to, it's called the law of Christ. The law of Christ. And the law of Christ, as we looked at last weekend, this is something that Jesus revealed in his last setting where he was sitting with his disciples for his last Passover meal. And he said to the disciples, hey, I'm bringing something new to you. I'm bringing you a new command. All right, I mean, everything that's gone before, I'm going to kind of replace that with something that overrides that. It's a new covenant. And he says, here's what it is. Very, very simple. You are basically to look at what I've done for you, and I want you to basically just love one another based on what you've seen in me. I want you to follow my model and love other people as I have loved you. It's real simple. You don't have to figure it out. I just want you to love other people the way that I've loved you. And then he goes on, he says, by this unique brand of how you love people and how you interact and treat them, by this, everyone, meaning everyone on the outside looking in at what it means to be a person of faith, everyone on the outside will know that you're one of my followers, one of my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. So he's like, this is a two-way thing. It's an all-skate. This is an everybody thing. And so the Apostle Paul, he's basically taking his readers back to this moment where Jesus was meeting with his team at the Passover. And he's basically giving them their marching orders. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your marching orders going forward. It's very simple. We see a couple examples of this. One's in 1 Corinthians, this letter he writes to the Corinthians. He says, though I am free, and belong to no one. I have made myself a slave, which is a very, very powerful thing to say, especially in a culture in the first century where slaves were everywhere. And slavery was a bit different in that day than it is, you know, over the last, you know, few decades, which we'll kind of dive in a little more on next week. But see, you'd see a slave everywhere you went. And he says, I've made myself a slave to everyone. And you're like, Paul, why would you do that? And then he tells us, he says, to win as many as possible. See, Paul is on mission right here. He's like, you know, I don't have much time left. In the early part of my life, I kind of like tried to snuff the church out, so I kind of did some damage. And now I'm trying to move it forward, and I'm kind of running out of time. So I'm making up for lost time, and I will do anything short of sin to help the Gentiles see that God has done something on their behalf in the world. And then he goes on. He says, to those not having the law, this would be the Gentiles. Gentiles were anyone who was on the outside, kind of on the outside religious fringes looking in, who never really felt like they were the inside spiritual circles, never felt like they could be on the inside of the circles. He said, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Right? It's, in other words, he's like, in order to reach the Gentiles, to connect with those who are outside kind of the faith circle, I became like one of them. Now get this, he's a Jew, which just shows us the extent to which he would go to help someone see who God is. And then he qualifies it. He says, though I am not free from God's law, and the Jewish people would be going, what do you mean, Paul? I thought you said you weren't under the law anymore. You know, what do you mean by this, that you say, you know, even though I'm not free from the law? Paul's saying, yeah, I'm still under the authority of God. I still fall under his kingship. All right, but it's a different law. It's not the Old Testament law that you're used to. It's not the Torah, the 613 laws. He says, no, it's a different law. And then he goes on to explain. He says, I am under, look at this phrase, the law of Christ. This idea of, you know, I just want you to love people the way that I have loved you. Not any kind of love, but a brand of love that looks like the way I loved you. And then he goes on and he even gets a little more detailed in a letter that he writes to the Galatians. He says, I want you to carry each other's burdens. And you say, what does that mean? Well, he says, you know, if you see somebody burdened, you know, financially, I want you to help, come alongside them. You see somebody burdened, you know, with their work or burdened, you know, maybe they got tripped up in life and they're going through a difficult time. I want you to carry their burdens. I want you to come alongside. This is like an everybody thing. This is what it means to be the body. And he says, and in this way, when you do this, in other words, you fulfill, and look at the phrase right here again, you fulfill the law of Christ. This is how you show others, I'm going to love you with this kind of brand that Jesus extended to us. So see, here's the thing. As Jesus followers, regardless of our political persuasion, the law of Christ is kind of our marching orders. It's like a non-negotiable. And then what happens is the law of Christ begins to inform over time as we grow in our understanding of God and what he desires for our life. It begins to inform our conscience. And so we have now this next part of the filters. We have this informed conscience. Right, we have this conscience that begins to become hardwired based on, you know, loving others the way Christ loved us. And so when we see something in the world that's contrary to the law of Christ, contrary to the way Jesus would love, it bothers us. It kind of dings our conscience. We get a little bit, you know, upset about it. It not only like dings our conscience personally, but it's a collective conscience. Right? It bothers us as a community. We get, you know, disturbed. We get irritated, we get convicted when we see things like social injustice. You know, we get disturbed, we get irritated, we get convicted when we see people undermining their health, when we see people undermining their family or undermining the relationship with their kids or undermining the integrity of their family. We get moved by that. We get moved to action. When we see somebody express an autonomy in our community that undermines the health of our community, we get irritated, we get disturbed. Why do we do that? It's this collective conscience that's been informed in us that moves us to an apology or it moves us to take action. And it's all tied back to this idea of Jesus saying, I want you to love people the way I loved them. I want you to look at them and respect them the way I respected them. I want you to just recognize the dignity of people the way I did that toward people based on the way I loved and I gave. Because see, according to Jesus, I mean, we get to like set in policy politically. He's basically like, what's good for people is good for people. Like what's best for people is what's best. So we have the law of Christ, and this informs our collective conscience. Now, let me give you a quick example of how this has happened, because it's very simple, but very, very powerful. And it's had huge, huge impact on our Western culture here that we experience. For example, once upon a time, all over the world, meaning in every village, in every town, in every kingdom, it was self-evident, which means it was just kind of, you know, the way it was. It means it was obvious. Everybody, you know, just didn't question it. It was just self-evident. Everybody agreed this is the way it was. Once upon a time in the world, it was self-evident that some people should be controlled by and owned by other people. And so we're talking about slavery right here, this whole idea of slavery, of people owning people. It was just self-evident. Nobody questioned it. It was just like the way of things. And then, you know, in the 4th century BC, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle. And Aristotle came along, and he kind of had this responsibility to, you know, make sense of everything. All right, he wanted to make sense of, you know, why does science work the way it does, and why does math, you know, work the way it does, and why do people behave the way they do? He's trying to create this holistic way to understand the way the world works. And so in the 4th century BC, look at what he wrote right here. He said, For that some should rule and others be ruled, it is not a thing only necessary, but it's expedient. Now he's talking about slavery right here. Right? He's talking about slavery is not only necessary, but it's expedient. Basically saying there's no way the world can work if we don't have slavery. I mean, it's just the way things work. I mean, our world won't go forward if we don't have slavery. He goes on, he says, from the hour of their birth, some are marked out for subjection, others for their rule. And so this idea of doing away with slavery, like people weren't even questioning it. And then you fast forward a few centuries to the 4th century AD. This is after Christianity began to influence the culture and began to influence the Roman world and began to spread from there. There was a guy by the name of St. Augustine, and St. Augustine was a 4th century priest. And he said, no, slavery is not natural. Slavery is a result of sin. This is like human beings totally missing the mark. That's what this is. And suddenly this brand new idea was born from this brilliant mind. And in this world where slavery had just been a permanent fixture, I mean, it just was generally understood. It's just the way that it is. Suddenly it began to dawn on Christians, followers of Christ. And it actually began before them. But St. Augustine, he was like this popular priest who came along and said, no, slavery is not normal. And it's not expedient. It's totally sin. It's totally us as humans missing the mark. And as a result, as early as the 4th century, Christians began to have misgivings, you know, about this whole concept of slavery and this whole idea of, you know, how do I wrestle with that and the fact that also, you know, people, individuals, regardless of your race or color or creed or culture, are made in the image of God and created equal. And so this horrible nature of slavery began to change. And it became a conscience issue. See, it wasn't even a moral issue before them, but now it's a conscience issue. Well, why is it a conscience issue? Because, see, when the law of Christ informs an individual and it begins to inform our community and it begins to form our nation, things change. And obviously, there's been so much change on this front over the last number of centuries, even decades, and there's quite a bit more that's needed. But understand, Jesus' new covenant command that you are to love others the way Jesus loved you. I mean, it was so ahead of its time. He was like baked, and it was kind of woven and modeled right into the crucifixion, right into Jesus' resurrection. It was transgenerational. I mean, if you think about it, it's like the ultimate solution to the racism we see in our world. I mean, that Jesus died for all. I mean, everybody was on the same plane. There's nobody that's better or worse. We're all sinners, and we all need God's grace, and it's at that point we get reconciled. And it actually sits at the epicenter of God's kingdom. And he says, it'll never get old. I just want you to do to others and treat them and love them the way Jesus treated you. And I'm telling you, when that ethic begins to inform our conscience, there's an influence that begins to happen. And we begin to influence the world around us, and the world looks in at what we're doing. And this is why we can't be divided by something as temporary as a political candidate. And let's be honest. I mean, your political views have probably changed over the last 10 years, right? I mean, the average people change political views every 10 years, and they're going to change in another 5 or 10 years. So it's incumbent on us to be one as Jesus prayed for us to be one, even as we politically disagree. Which leads to the third part of the template. All right, so the third part of the template, you have the law of Christ, and the law of Christ, love others as Jesus loved you, that informs our conscience. And then the third part is we incorporate knowledge and wisdom. All right, knowledge and wisdom. Now, let me explain why this is so important. All right, knowledge and wisdom, one of the great advantages of the human race is you and I, we get to write things down. We get to pass it on to the next generation. And we learn from the next from the previous generation. We carry that forward into the future. For instance, this is why when your children get sick, guess what? You don't call me, do you? What do? You call a doctor. Why do you call a doctor? You're like, well, because it's just that's just the way things are, right? Do you realize that it wasn't that long ago that if your children got sick, guess what you'd do? You'd call the priest. You call the pastor. That's what people did. But see, we don't do that anymore. You don't even like put their name on the connection card for prayer anymore, do you? I mean, it's not like you don't have faith. I mean, you just know. I mean, it's just generally agreed that like we know how the body works, right? And like if your child gets sick, you know, we've had this accumulated knowledge that's been passed forward. So we take our children to the doctor, you know, he or she treats them and then off they go. And as Christians, there's no tension in that for us, right? That's not a lack of faith. I mean, I'll pray for your kid if you put them on there. We pray for anybody that's sick. But I'm telling you know, these aren't in conflict with each other because we naturally and intuitively have built this knowledge and we've built this wisdom into our thinking. Think about this. As Christians, we should be on the forefront of this. All right, we should never resist new ideas. We should be the most curious people on the planet, right? There's no reason to live in fear because our faith isn't tethered to a text. Our faith is tethered to a single event, a death and a resurrection that changed history. So instead, we should incorporate our informed conscience in this knowledge and wisdom from people who came before us. And when we do this, this leads us to then beginning to be able to say, okay, how does that inform the policies and the platform and the legislation? All right, so let me just do a quick summary real quick. The law of Christ, that's where we start. You're to love others as Christ has loved you. For Jesus' followers, it's like a non-negotiable. An informed conscience, all right? The more and more you follow Christ, the longer you follow Christ. Doesn't happen right away. But the longer you follow Christ, you learn. Christ informs your conscience, informs your thinking. You begin to serve others as Christ served you. You begin to take an others approach to your life. And then we incorporate knowledge and wisdom, this accumulated knowledge, as we continue to grow and learn. It's a bit intuitive, but we build that into our thinking bank. But here's the rub, right? Here's the rub. And you're probably like, yeah, Kurt, I mean, all this kind of makes sense. I mean, I knew all that. I mean, maybe not in that order, but like that's not new information, right? But see, when it comes to this, policies, platform, and legislation, this is where there will always be disagreements among Christians, right? And the reason we disagree on this and the reason that we've got some work to do on this, and my hope is that we're willing to be open-minded and open-hearted. The reason we have work to do right here is because where you stand depends on where you sit. In other words, where the things you stand for, they totally depend on where you sit. And maybe you've heard that before. It's actually called the Miles Law. This was a guy by the name of Rufus Miles. He was a part of the Johnson and the Kennedy-Eisenhower administration. And he said this, and so I want to tease this out a little bit. He said, our cultural context, where we sit, is determines our perspective, meaning the things that we stand for, right? And so this is so fascinating because, you know, the things you see, the things you grew up with, the amount of wealth that you have, the community you live in, all right, these are all the things that inform, these are the places we sit, and it informs what we stand for. And this is true for all of us, right, on nearly everything we stand for. And if I could push on you a bit on this, it's why most of you, you know, you don't see any conflict between your faith and your politics. You're like, they're good, right? And this is why, like, some of you have been loving this series, right? I mean, how many of you have, like, recommended this to someone? Don't raise your hands, by the way. But how many of you, if you're honest, said, man, so-and-so really needs to hear, you know, this series? Like, you sent them the link. Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you sent them the link, right? Like, you're like, if my mother-in-law or if my neighbors or if the guy I work with, she really needs to hear this. Let me tell you how many of you have said that. Nearly all of you. All right. I have had conversation after conversation where people have been saying, I wish my parents were here. I wish my kids were here. I mean, you don't need to hear it, right? I mean, it's not for you because you're good. Like if we're an amen church, you'd be like, amen, Kurt. Like faith first, politics second. That's why I'm a Republican, because Jesus clearly would have been a Republican, so we're good, right? And not exactly, right? Or you're like, faith first, politics second. That's why I'm a Democrat, because Jesus clearly would have been a Democrat, right? Not exactly. It doesn't work that way, right? See, here's the thing. Your political views weren't shaped in a vacuum. This is so important to understand. Your political views weren't shaped in a vacuum. And pausing long enough to recognize this, pausing long enough to recognize and incorporate this into your thinking as you think about why someone else might believe what they believe, this is just what's called maturity. This is being mature. And oh my gosh, could we use a little more maturity in our political process right now in our country? I thought I'd get a clap out of that, but no claps. All right, let me just say it again. This fourth one, policy, platform, and legislation, this is where we're always going to disagree, all right, which is totally okay, as long as we're mature enough to not let it divide us. And this is so important. Because, see, your political views and values, just like all of your views and values, your political views and values are shaped by a variety of things, most of which you didn't have any control over. And if we just back up for a moment, go, and take a breath before we talk, and if we would be willing to just gain some understanding from people who maybe believe a little different than us, and kind of understand, okay, there's a reason why they stand on certain things. It's based on where they sit. We'd begin to see things differently. So let me just share a few things that shape your political view. It's where we live. It's how we were raised. It's where we were educated. It's if we were educated. It's what we've been told. It's what we've seen. It's what we've experienced. It's what we've seen others experience. See, where you stand depends on where you sit. And recognizing this allows us to have open hands and open hearts as we try to understand where others are coming from without changing our political viewpoint. But I'm going to tell you, beware about this. Because you start doing this, you start understanding, okay, they sit in a certain place, and maybe that's why they believe this. You may begin to see things differently. And you might even begin to change. I mean, not that that's the goal, but that might be the unintended outcome. So putting this all together, here's what it looks like. The law of Christ informs our conscience. Over time, our informed conscience, we then take in other knowledge and wisdom, and we build that in. And that leads to how we approach policy, platform, and legislation. And that's not dynamic. It's just kind of the filter. It's the way things work, right? I mean, it just kind of is. So for these last couple minutes, I want to talk about what we do with this, all right? What do we do with this right here? And it's not complicated, I'm going to tell you. It's not even new, all right? It's just that, sometimes we have to state what everybody knows just so we know that we need to go out and do it, right? All right, so three things, all right? And these are so simple. These are your next steps this week. If you want to open up your app or hit the button on the side of the screen there and just choose these. I just encourage you at least pick one and say, okay, I'm going to do this week. And I guarantee you, your world will be a little better and so will everybody's around you. All right, so the first one, begin to listen. Listen. Listen to people who don't experience the world the way you do. All right, not just the haves and the have-nots, all right, but the young and the old. All right, the gay and the straight, the Christian and the non-Christian, the married and the single, the people who were born in the USA, the people who maybe weren't born in the USA, but now are natural, are citizens, become citizens. All right, to talk to people who have different experiences from you and just listen. And then once you do this first one, then I encourage you to learn something. I mean, don't be the kind of person that's like, well, yeah, I listened to him, but I'm not going to let that inform my thinking. Why not? Why would you not learn something in that moment, especially with someone who's a part of the body of Christ? See, as a Jesus follower, our faith isn't tethered to a text. It's feathered to an event, a single moment that changed the course of human history. We don't have to be afraid of new things. In fact, we should be the most curious people around. I love one of the world's leading atheists says. He says, pay attention to the frontiers of your ignorance. Pay attention. The things you don't know about, pay attention to them. I mean, somebody sends you an article and you're like, well, that's not from the news source that I usually read. Read it. Read a different perspective. All right? Don't turn the TV off just because it doesn't align with your worldview. Like, listen to other perspectives. It's amazing what begins to happen when we do this. Be a student. first, not a critic. All right, because we're all critics, right? You're a great critic, right? I mean, you're not even trained to be a critic, but like you mute the TV like during the news to give your own commentary to the family, right? And your family loves it, by the way. And then they're like, Dad, would you please like turn the volume back up? We want to hear them, not you, right? I mean, because we're all critics. See, if we cannot listen and learn, then what happens is we discount any information that doesn't fit our flawed worldview. And if we don't listen and learn from each other, guess what? We're not growing. And bad things happen inside when we're not growing. In fact, let me put it this way. If you're a Democrat, your Republican brothers and sisters are not crazy. They're not. And if you're a Republican, your Democrat brothers and sisters, they're not crazy. They're not. They're just sitting in a different place with a different perspective than you on the world. See, nobody's crazy. And when you say something like, wow, I just can't believe how so-and-so could believe that, well, you just like confess something about yourself. You just said, I don't understand. That means you haven't dug in to try to figure out why they believe what they believe. You know, you say, well, I just don't understand why somebody can support that. Okay, well, again, that's more about you than it's about them. That means you don't understand. I just don't know how anybody could respond that way. Okay, again, you probably don't understand where they sit. Maybe it'd be a good idea to understand where they sit. You might get a different perspective. And in the body of Christ, why would we not seek to understand? Because, see, everybody's behavior makes perfect sense to them. Think about it this way. Everybody's political view makes perfect sense to them. Everybody's viewpoint makes perfect sense to them. Everybody's politics makes perfect sense to them. That's why they believe it. And if we don't understand, guess what? That means that we don't, means we don't understand. And then the last one, third thing I want to encourage you to do. I want you to love this week. And even go a step further on this. Never, please, never, ever burn a relational bridge over a political view. All right, this goes all the way back to Jesus' new command, to what Jesus did on the cross. All right, it goes back to this event that shaped, you know, our entire faith. I mean, the you beside you is way more important and precious to God than your political view. I have a friend who texts me about every 2 or 3 months, and I taught on this about 4 years ago. And he said, Kurt, when you said this phrase right here, this, I can't tell you how many relationships have been saved in my life by not sacrificing the relationship because of a political view. So please, just don't burn, you know, relational bridges because of political views. Because here's the thing, well, you and they were out sinning, doing your thing. Guess what Jesus did for you? He died for both of you. He died for both of you. And so let's listen, let's learn, let's love. And I shared this with you last week. I'll close with this. I know some of you are thinking, Kurt, it's a bit naive. Do you really think it'll make a difference? And I just want to encourage you to remember this. Once upon a time, there were just a handful of Jesus followers. Not hundreds, not thousands, not even millions like there are in the world today. There was a handful. And they had the empire on one side, and they had the temple on the other side, and they gave to Caesar what was Caesar's, and they gave to God what was God's, which meant their lives. And now the temple is no more, and the empire is no more, and the greatest ruler that ruled the empire of Rome during that season is nothing more than a footnote in the story of Jesus. Because empires come and empires go. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And they haven't. And he has. And he invites you and I to be a part of moving it forward. And we do this when we disagree politically, when we love unconditionally, when we pray for oneness. And so this week, I want to encourage you to go out and to listen, to learn, and to love, and make sure you're back next week for part 3 of Talking Points. All right, let's stand. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in here, to listen, to learn, to process, I mean, to put our minds to work. I mean, we didn't have to check our minds at the door. You're a God who's thoughtful. You want us to be thoughtful. And I just pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to rise above the culture, to be engaged and involved and difference makers. But God, help us to be kingdom people. And for those of us who are maybe exploring the kingdom, God, I just pray that you give us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like. How do you call us to something bigger, into a king who lays down his life for his subjects so that we can actually have an on-ramp to understand and connect with you. And so help us to look at every single person we interact with this week, God, in that way. Help us to not live out of fear. Help us to stand firmly in who you created us to be and to be reminded that we serve a king that's different than this world. And so help us to do that with full confidence this week, we pray.